Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you find that place in your Bible, I'll read it for you. You can follow along. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we come together on the Lord's Day, a day set aside for you, a day that's dedicated unto you, a day, Lord, where we concentrate on you and the things of God and the Word of God and coming together worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Lord, this is your day. And Father, we want you to be magnified. We want the Lord Jesus to be glorified. But we need your people to be edified and sinners to be saved. And so we ask, dear Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would not only open the lips of your servant to speak, but you would open the hearts of every person in this room, everyone watching and listening, that Father, you might do the work there that we need you to do and that you need to do. Father, we need your help. We're sinners, saved by grace. Some are sinners that aren't even saved. Oh, Lord, how we need your help. We can't do it without you. We can't get by without you. We just ask that, Lord, you'd help us today. May your Holy Spirit prepare the way and produce the product. We'll give you all the glory, all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit likens the living of the Christian life as the running of a race. I find it interesting as to where this particular admonition of Scripture is found. What do I got to turn on here? All right, let's start over again. The Holy Spirit likens the living of the Christian life as the running of a race. I find it interesting as to where the Holy Spirit has positioned this particular admonition that we find in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It follows on the heel of chapter 11, that famous chapter filled with individuals who made personal decisions to run their races by faith and experienced everything from miracles to martyrdom as a result. But it precedes a section dealing with the Lord's discipline of believers and the direction, drive, and duty of the Christian life. You know, we all need good examples to follow. Those who have run the race to a successful conclusion and those who show us that it can be done, as well as those who are running the race because they can yet motivate us to see how it's done. But in the final analysis, the success of each individual's race depends upon that individual's performance. You see, there's only one race I can run, and that's my race. And there's only one race you can run, and that's your race. Now, I can help you run your race, but I can't run your race. You've got to run your race. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. God the Creator has given the runner legs with which to run, but it's up to the runners as to how he or she uses those legs and whether or not they will run. There are those who have unusual abilities to run, and there are those who just have normal abilities to run. There are those with unusual abilities to run races who never run races. And there are those who have disabilities and yet run races. There are those who finish races with mediocre ability, and there are those with incredible ability that quit. The same is true in the Christian race. Each of us has been given by the Creator and Savior certain natural and spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, and skills for which we should use to run our race. It's sort of like supplying us with the running shoes and supplying us with everything we need to run that race. But it's up to the individual runner as to how and when and how much they will avail themselves of the resources and use them to their fullest in running their race. The folks of chapter 11 are listed as what we might call champions. Like Paul the Apostle, they fought a good fight, they kept the faith, they finished their course. And they await the champion's crown to be received by the greatest runner of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. In giving the testimony of these mighty runners, the Lord uses terms like this: faith, sacrifice, obeyed, sojourned, persuaded, choosing, refusing, forsaking, believing, waxed valiant. How about this? Tortured, trials, torments. All those words are used in chapter 11 to describe the races that were run by those runners. How could they do it? And why would they do it? Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." You know how they did it? You know why they did it? Because they saw that which could not be seen. It's because they looked beyond this world and saw what was waiting for them in glory. They saw a better city, a better country, which enabled them to run their race here. They were running to that country. They were running to that city. We know the how, it was by faith. We know the why, it was their desire. But today I want to explore several things which I believe will show us their methodology. The methodology of the runners, the champions. First of all, point number one is found in Hebrews 12, verse 1, and it's simply the word running. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of," we could put runners. The Bible puts witnesses. We ought to be witnessing while we're running, and running while we're witnessing. "Let us lay aside," you see that? "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We need to get in the race. Perhaps we're more of a bystander than we are an actual runner. We're standing along the sidelines watching all the runners go by. And maybe you're cheering them along. Maybe you're really trying to encourage them. You're cheering them, "Run, run," but you're not in the race. Maybe you're one of those people that hand them a cup of cold water. Praise the Lord for cups of cold water, but you're not in the race. We got to be running. We kind of run, but mostly just walk along the route, watching the others run. Or perhaps we feel that because of some limitation, we need not be in the race. "Well, I wouldn't be able to win anyway, so why bother running? I've got this limitation, I've got a disability, I can't run." You can run. Maybe you can't run as fast as someone else, but you can run. The Holy Spirit moves the writer to use the words "we" and "us" in verse 1, effectively including all of us in the challenge to run. Isn't that what he says? "Let us lay aside every weight. Let us run with patience. Let us run the race set before us." This is something we do as individuals, but we do it together. The emphasis is not so much on our position in the pack, but that we're being part of the pack. If we're so concerned about our position in the pack, we might get discouraged and sit out. But if we're concerned of just being part of the pack, we could be anywhere in the pack running. Amen? We don't have to be the ones out in the front. We don't have to be the ones up near the beginning. Maybe we can be some of the runners back toward the back of the pack. Not so much in winning, but in running. And you'll never win unless you run. I want you to notice a few factors regarding our running. First of all, there's that word patience. You see that? Let us run with what? Patience, the race. The race is a marathon, it's not a sprint. It's not just for young people. It's not just for teenagers. It's not just for young adults. It's for all of us, all our life. When you stop running, you die. When you stop running, you become old and you're going to cramp up. I started running when I was 23. I'm still running. And I plan on running a lot longer. Amen. When Jesus comes, I want to be going like this. Huh? That's how I want to get caught. I don't want to be caught like this. Now that might be more fun, but this is how I'm supposed to be, right? Amen. I'm not going to get well done for that. But I'll get well done for this. And so we have to have patience. And just run, and run, and run, and run, and run. And when you get tired, you run. Amen. And when you get discouraged, you run. You can run while you're tired, and you can run while you're discouraged. Just keep running.
That's right.
Patience. Sometimes you come to a hill, and you slow down a little bit, but you keep running. Have patience for the straightaway. Amen. Have patience for the downhill. Amen. We got to run with patience. Number two, it says laying aside of weights and sins that slow us down. I see the picture in my mind of someone trying to run with 245-pound plates in their arms. That slows you down a lot, doesn't it? He says here, we're supposed to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. The weights are the loads or the burdens. What are loads and burdens? How about fears and worries and concerns and regrets and anxieties? He said, lay those aside. Don't let those weights be on you to slow you down. How about failures? Those can be a great weight upon our heart and about our mind. How about self-pity? Personal ambition, self-will, laziness, complacency, callousness. We got junk in the trunk and garbage in the gearbox. We need to get it out. We need to lay it aside. Weights, those things that become burdens that hold us back. And then the sin, he says, it so easily besets us. Those things that tempt us and trick us and take us out of the race. Can you imagine a runner in a race? He's running well. And he's hot, and he's tired, and he's hungry, and he runs, happens to be running by a burger joint. And oh, he smells those burgers on the grill. Boy, it's a great temptation, isn't it? To just let that smell kind of get him off course and running over there toward the burger place. Or maybe he passes up the burger place and he keeps on running. And it's so hot out, and he's just, you know, drenched in sweat. And then he looks over and sees a flashing ice cream sign. That's how we are in a Christian life. We're running our race, and what do we see? Oh, we see the ice cream. Oh, we see the burger joint. I'm talking spiritually. Something that wants to attract our flesh, to draw us away from the run, so that we get off course. We detour a little bit just for a taste, just for a little taste. But by the time we're off getting a little taste, we're getting behind. And then we get back in the race and we're so far behind, we get discouraged. And we get so discouraged, we just say, oh, what's the use? And we just drop out of the race altogether. We got to lay aside the weights and the sins, those temptations that so easily trick us and get us out of the race. Thirdly, how about running the race that is set? You know what it says? The race that is set before us. Each runner does not get to determine the route of the race. Wouldn't that be sweet? The route with its obstacles are set by not the runners, but the ones who are officiating the race. The runners don't get to pick where the starting line is, and they don't get to pick where the finish line is. They're told this is where you start. They're told this is where the finish line is. They're told this is the course, and they're told these are the obstacles. Now run! And it's the same with the Christian life. We don't get, listen, I wasn't planning. My life's plan wasn't when I was 12. Well, I think when I'm 23, I'll get saved. No. God picked my starting line. Now, I don't know where the finish line is. I don't know if it's this year, next year, 10 years from now. I know the finish line's in heaven. But I don't get to pick where the starting line is. I don't get to pick where the finish, I don't get to pick the obstacles that are going to be in my course. He does. And we don't get to pick our lane. Our lane is assigned by the judge. The wonderful thing about our race is that the course and the obstacles, the terrain and the difficulty factor is all predetermined by the one who loves us the most and knows us the best. Amen. Amen. He has promised that no one's course will be beyond their ability to successfully run. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He said, I'm not going to put a stumbling block in your way that you can't jump over. I'm not going to put a chasm that you can't get through. I'm not going to put a mountain you can't overcome. Why? Because I love you too much. I want you to run, and I'm not going to make it a flat, air-conditioned, indoor course, but I know what I'm doing, and I'm setting a course for you. And when you're running in the dark, he promised to be with you, didn't he? But sometimes when the way gets steep and the going gets tough, and we look within ourselves and find not the strength or the stamina to continue, that's when he whispers Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I'm running my race. It's getting hot. It's getting heavy. It's getting tiring. I'm going uphill. I mean, I'm just about to the end of myself. I just can't make another step. And I hear that little whisper. It's God that's working in me. It's God that's working in me. He wants me to run. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you understand? Do we hear that still small voice? Do we believe it? Do we act on it? If we do, then we keep on running. We need to get in the race. Point number one is running. Are you running? Number two, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the second word is looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever watched serious runners running? Do you notice that they are not on a sightseeing tour? You ever notice that? I've watched runners. They're not running like this. Oh. Oh. No, they're not looking around. They're focused, right? They run with focus. They have a focus on the race. They have a focus on the course. They have a focus on their running, not the scenery and not the crowd. They're listening to their heartbeats, not the cheers and the jeers of the crowd. Runners talk to their coaches. Prayer. Runners go over the course in their minds. Meditation. Runners know the rules. Bible reading. Runners keep in shape. Serving. Runners practice abstinence.
Amen.
Sacrifice. You see, runners look at the end of the race, not the beginning. That's what looking unto Jesus. You hear it's unto. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Folks, there's some things we just need to let go. You got to get over it. You got to forget it. You got to let it go or it's going to ruin your race. You're never going to get where you need to go if you don't let some of that that's in the past, just forget it. You're running your race and you're not looking at the finish line. You're looking at the starting line or someplace in between the starting line and where you are. And no wonder everybody's passing you up. No wonder you're getting nowhere fast. We're supposed to be looking unto Jesus. He has run the most grueling, the most difficult, and the most demanding race of all. And he finished his course. That's what we need to look at. Don't look at the failures. There's plenty of failures out there. Don't look at the failures. Look at the one who ran the most grueling course of all and finished it. There are people dropping out all the time. There are people that are just, you know, like average people. And then there's people who are the big names. They're dropping out. Just keep looking unto Jesus. He's the example. Looking unto. I think it means several things. Number one, looking unto Jesus is our inspiration. Who's your inspiration? I think it means, number two, looking unto Jesus is our goal. Looking unto, that's where we're headed. That's where we're running to. We're running to Jesus. Your life is running toward Him. And number three, I think we're looking unto Jesus as our source and supply and our help. When you get discouraged, look unto Jesus. When you get hungry, look unto Jesus. When you get tired, look unto Jesus. When you feel like quitting, look unto Jesus.
Amen.
And we look unto Jesus with our hand out. Yeah, I'm not ashamed to take a handout from Jesus. I need all the handouts I can get. And when I'm running my race and I feel like I can't go on, I need to reach out to Jesus. Look unto Him for a handout. He'll give you a handout.
Amen.
He'll give you grace to help in time of need.
That's right.
He'll give you legs to run when they don't want to run anymore and lungs to breathe when they don't want to breathe anymore. Looking unto Jesus. And number four, looking unto Jesus as our coach, our commander, or our chief. To coach us as how to run. If we run our race looking unto ourselves, we'll quit. If we run our race looking unto others, we'll quit. If we run our race looking unto things, we'll quit. If we run our race looking unto the church, we'll quit. Because none of those have the power. He has the power. That's why we're looking unto Jesus. Too often we're looking for a way out of the race instead of a way through the race. Psalm 23:4, listen to this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You notice it says they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They're not walking out of the valley. They're not trying to scramble up some way to get out of that valley. No, they're saying I'm walking through the valley. In other words, Jesus will get me through the valley. So we don't need to be looking unto Jesus for a way out. We need to be looking unto Jesus for a way through. Lord, how are we going to get through this thing? What are we going to need to get through this thing? Lord, I can't see a way out. Hold His hand and say, Lord, lead me through this thing. It says His rod and His staff, they comfort me. You know what the rod is? The rod is a discipline stick. That's what the rod is. Look it up. And His staff is a walking stick. And so sometimes when we're walking through the valley, He's got to correct us. See, he's got to get the discipline stick out, the correcting stick out. Say, no, 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 not that way, this way. Oh, not that way, over this way. See? And then sometimes when we're going through the valley, we got to have that walking stick. Because we're just leaning on that walking stick. Amen? And he knows when to use the discipline stick, and he knows when to use the walking stick. And the psalmist said, just knowing that there's a discipline stick and a walking stick to get me through the valley, it comforts me. You know, there's a comfort in knowing that God will discipline you when you need discipline. He'll correct you when you need corrected. Why? Because he loves you. He cares about you enough to keep you in the right lane. See? And there's a great comfort in the walking stick that when I'm too tired, he'll put that stick there. It's like a crutch. Oh, you Christians, you need crutches. Yes, sir. I need my crutch, Jesus Christ. I need Jesus Christ. I need him as my crutch. He is my crutch. Look, I can't make it through this life as a Christian like I should without that crutch, without that walking stick. While we are running, we must be careful as to where and to what we are looking. Looking unto Jesus. And so we're running and we're looking. What's the next thing we need to do? Number three, Hebrews 12, verse 3, we need to consider. Considering. Look what it says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. A runner when you're running, you do a lot of thinking. But he or she must be careful not to get into daydreaming and get off course. There's a difference between thinking and daydreaming, right? As we talked earlier, good runners, good athletes, good professionals all have those to whom they consider their mentors or their examples or their heroes. They study the philosophy of their heroes. They study the lives of their heroes. They study the habits and the methods and the ideas of their heroes. They emulate their mentors and incorporate what they can from what they see and hear and have learned in their own lives. They read their biographies. They read their writings. And they implement their suggestions. As Christian runners, the Bible says we're supposed to consider the Lord Jesus as we run our race. He should be our hero. He should be the one whom we're looking unto for wisdom, looking unto for guidance, looking unto for strength, looking unto the way. We should be considering him. We should be reading his biography. We should be reading his writings. We should be reading his ideas. We should be implementing that which was in our hero's writings, in our hero's lips, and in our hero's life into our life as runners. He's the greatest runner of all. Amen. As Christian runners, we should this word consider means to contemplate. It means to think about carefully. It means to chew on. It means to ponder. And so the Bible is saying, you know, as we're running our race, we should be pondering him. We should be considering him. We should be thinking about Jesus. We should be concentrating on him. Amen. The word also means admire. So we ought to be admiring him. Man, I admire how he ran. I admire his discipline. I admire his strength. I admire all these things about Jesus that enabled him to run his course and finish it to the glory of God. Considering him. While we run. And what about him are we considering? Scripture tells us right here what we should consider. Number one, consider the contradiction. Look what it says, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That word contradiction is a word that means strife, disobedience, gainsaying, taunting. It's a picture of Jesus running his race, if you will, and all these crowds jeering at him and sneering at him, contradicting him. You can't do it. You can't make it. You'll never get there. You'll never accomplish it. We're going to crucify you. We're going to stop you. Imagine the creature taunting the Creator. Imagine the wicked gainsaying the Holy One. Imagine the sinner disputing with the Savior. That's the picture we have here. As he's going towards Calvary's cross for us, that's what he's putting up with. Against him, against him, against him. Look at verse 2. It says, not only did he endure contradiction, but in verse 2 he endured the cross. You see that? The most cruel and punishing of all mankind's devices of death is the cross. There are 10,000 ways to die, but the one you don't want to die by is crucifixion. The guillotine is a blessing. The electric chair, a breeze compared to crucifixion. Being torn asunder is easier than a crucifixion. Being sawn in two takes less time than a crucifixion. But he was willing to endure. You know what that word endure means? It says when those people were contradicting him and jeering at him and sneering at him and being against him, he just kept on running his race. He endured it. Did he enjoy it? No. But he endured it. And when they hung him on the cross and they stood at the feet of the cross and they made fun of him and ridiculed him and taunted him, he endured it. And while they drove nails in his hands and feet, he endured it. And while they lifted him up, he endured it. And while they stuck a spear in his side and a crown of thorns on his head, he endured it. He just put up with it. That's what that means. I get so sick and tired of myself because I'm so unwilling to put up with stuff. And so are you. We're just so unwilling to endure. We're so unwilling to put up. We're so unwilling to keep on going. We all want to sit down. We all want to quit. We all want to cry. We all want to get out of the race. We all want a way out, not a way through. And I look at Jesus enduring the cross. And he didn't do that for him. He did it for me. He did it for you. When he hung on that cross and endured that cross, your face was in his mind. Your name was on his heart. Your sins were on his person. And he could say from the cross, right to you personally, his face could come right off of that cross, right up to you, nose to nose, and he could say, I'm doing this for you. I'm enduring this for you. That's what I see. His face right here saying, I did that for you. I'm enduring this for you. And I feel like such a slug when I can't endure the simplest little indignity, the simplest little problem. Imagine hanging there and experiencing all that pain while totally unworthy subjects were like dogs at his feet, yapping and biting. It says he endured contradiction, he endured the cross, but I want you to notice what else he endured. He endured the shame. It says despising the shame and the indignity of hanging seamlessly, helplessly, and exposed to the entire world. This was God on the cross who created everything. And he's hanging there in the most humiliating manner possible. Exposed to the world. What shame. Of this humiliation and disgrace, it says he despised it. despising the shame. He did not relish this dishonor and this degradation. He despised it. He didn't say, "Oh, I can't wait to be humiliated and degraded before the eyes of the world." No, he despised it. But he endured it. In other words, he did what he didn't want to do. I can't say he didn't want to do. He did that which he despised because he wanted to endure for the joy that was set before him. He was willing to endure even the shame that he did not deserve. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And you know what the joy that was set before him was? You. You're the joy. The salvation of your soul was his joy. And he said, "I'm going to put up with the contradiction of sinners. I'm going to put up with the cruel cross. I'm going to put up with all the shame and indignity and humiliation that I can experience for the joy of people being saved. For the joy of you not going to hell but going to heaven. Me." Do you care? Do you even care? When you were living in your sin and hell, bound for hell, you didn't care, did you? No, you didn't care. But it should be different now. You should care now. Because you can see it. And you see it with your heart. And you see it with your spirit. And it should make a difference. It should matter. That he was willing to do this for you and for me should cause you and I to be willing to do anything for him. What has he asked of us in comparison? But he's not asked you to die on a cross. Look at verse 4. "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against..." You know what? Consider him, it says. He did. All he asked, he didn't ask you to die on a cross. He just asked you to run a race. But we find it so hard to even do that for him, don't we? "Lord, do you want me to run that race? Lord, do you want me to have to deal with that obstacle? Lord, I got to run up that mountain?" Just look at the cross. And look at the shame. And look at the contradiction. And that little mountain will look pretty small. And that course that he set up for you will seem pretty easy. He hasn't asked you to die on a cross. He just asked you to run a race. The Holy Spirit says, when you feel like quitting, when you get weary, when you feel like fainting and think about giving in and giving up, consider Jesus. Meditate on Jesus and see what he's done. And chew on that for a while, why don't you? That's what that word means, consider. Chew on that for a while. You think you have it bad? Consider Jesus. Chew on that for a while. Once you look at the cross, all of a sudden, things look a little different on your perspective. When you feel like your course is too steep, look up at the cross. When you feel like your race is too tough, listen to the crowd at his feet. When you start feeling sorry for yourself, consider him who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Half of the things we're upset about, they don't even know what they've done. We need to forgive. Have you been hurt? Yeah, you've been hurt. But you know what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. They really don't know. Oh, yes, they do. They know. Oh, how do you know they know? Maybe they're just ignorant. Did they know what they were doing when they were jeering at Jesus? They knew they were jeering. They knew they were contradicting him, but they didn't know what they were doing. Not really. So Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Did you ever consider endurance? Did you ever consider forgiveness? Here we are. We're done. Verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This runner, in verse 4, has bruised and bleeding feet from running the course, just like Jesus. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now I want to take Ephesians 6:13, and I want to take Hebrews 12:4, and we might come up with something like this. When you've run right through your shoes, and your feet begin to bleed, just keep on running. The truth is, folks, we haven't done all. And we haven't resisted against sin unto blood. So what are we doing? Moved off of point. And why are we found not running? It's because we're not looking unto Jesus. And it's because we're not considering Him. Because if we do, we'll run. We'll run for Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about these things, there's someone here that needs to get back into the race. There's someone here that needs to bind up their wounds and start running again. There's someone here that needs to stop feeling sorry for themselves and consider Him. There's someone here that needs to quit looking everywhere else and to everyone else, even to themselves, and look unto Jesus. There's someone here that just needs to determine to endure for His sake. There's someone here that needs to determine to forgive for Jesus' sake. There's someone here who needs to commit to running. And there's someone here that needs to commit to enduring. There may be someone here who has never been born again. And without having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not even in the race. You're already a loser from the very beginning. Doomed and condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire because of your sin that's never been paid for and never can be paid for except by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and you receiving Him as your personal Savior. God loved you enough. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Everything else is insufficient, ineffective. Isaiah said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But John said, herein is love, not that we loved God, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory payment for our sins. For neither is there salvation, the Bible says, in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you'd say, I'd like to do that this morning, preacher. Right where you sit in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you can trust Christ as your Savior. I'll help you with it if you want me to. And if you would like to trust Christ as your Savior, I want you to look up at me. Just look up at me. I'm looking over the auditorium to see if there's anybody here this morning that realizes they need to be saved and that they'd like to trust Christ right now, right here. Father, we thank You this morning. This room is filled with runners. Whether or not they're running is their choice. How they're running, why they're running is their choice. And I just pray, my Father, You'd help us today to understand that we're supposed to be running, looking, considering. I pray You'd help us to have the methodology of the great runners of chapter 11 expressed in the first verses of chapter 12. Guide and direct, Father. All those someones need to come and talk to You about it. We'll give You all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, 133, Wounded for Me. Wounded for me. What Jesus did, He did for me. And what Jesus did, He did for you. I guess the question is, what are we willing to do for Him? Will we even run? Maybe you need to come this morning and just say, Lord, here I am. I'm getting on board. I'm getting in the race. I'm sticking in the race. I'm staying in the race. I'm going to keep running. I'm going to endure by Your grace and by Your power. I'll put up because You put up. I'll put up for You because You put up for me. We're going to sing. If you need to come and talk to someone about being saved, come and see me. We'll help you, all right? As we sing on the first.